This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, and we pray that you would give us open hearts to hear what you have to say, so that hearing we might listen and obey and find life in you. We pray these things in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Good morning, everybody. We're continuing our sermon series today from the letter to the Hebrews. And, you know, Hebrews is really an interesting book of the Bible because it's structured in many ways more like an extended sermon than it is a typical New Testament letter. And the author is actually anonymous, but the subject of the letter is really crystal clear. Hebrews is written to emphasize for us the absolute centrality and sufficiency of Jesus and the importance of knowing who he is and what he has done and how placing our faith in him and keeping our focus on him can bring us life and sustain us, especially in really difficult seasons of life. So an important question to begin with might be this morning, when you think of Jesus, what do you see? And some see Jesus, we see him in a lot of ways, but some may see him as a best friend. Some may see Jesus as an ancient Jewish prophet or a great moral teacher. Some see Jesus as a healer, Jesus as king or a miracle worker. And all of these have some truth to them, of course. But in today's passage, we find Jesus as Savior, the God who saves. Even his name in Hebrew, Yeshua, means to save or to rescue. Jesus the Savior. And this topic of salvation is one that, of course, the scriptures talk a whole lot about. And biblical scholars in recent days have helped remind us and recover even this important idea that salvation is a multi-layered theme in Scripture. It cannot be reduced to, you know, just a narrow understanding of getting our spiritual ticket punched so that someday in the future we can go to heaven. There is a future promise, and we'll talk about that in a few moments, but it is so much more than that. The salvation Jesus came to bring is all-encompassing. And Hebrews 2 helps us in this. It actually gives us some helpful metaphors to gain a fuller picture of Jesus as Savior. And I think this is important because if we think of salvation in just one way or from one angle, we're going to have a very limited vision and understanding. But if we can explore several metaphors, it will begin to open up for us and expand our vision. And to me, it makes a big difference. It's the difference between watching my favorite movie at home on a little screen or even on my phone to, you know, you do that, right? We all do now. Okay, some of us don't. But it's the difference between watching on a small screen at home and watching on the IMAX screen in 3D with Dolby surround sound, right? It makes all the difference, and it enriches and makes more beautiful this theme of salvation. So what I want to do this morning is just highlight three of the primary metaphors that we find in our scripture today, and I think they help us see Jesus as the God who saves. So the first I want to share with you is we find Jesus presented as our pioneer. And this is not an image, at least that I often think about when I think of Jesus as Savior, a pioneer. But let's get into the text. In verse 9, it says that after Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, and this is a reference, of course, to the Christmas story, to God descending and taking on our flesh and walking this earth, that it says Jesus then suffered and died for us as one of us, and now he is crowned with glory and honor. So in that little just section of scripture, we see the whole Jesus story, right? We see Jesus move from glory, then into humility and suffering, to resurrection, and then back to glory. We see the whole shape of Jesus' life. You might think of it as like an arc, right, that begins here and moves downward and then back up. And we see the shape of Jesus' life, and it's also the shape of the salvation story in Jesus. And what's interesting is that that story includes suffering. Now, you and I in our culture, we often see suffering as a sign of weakness. But Hebrews points to Jesus' suffering as something very different. It's actually a sign of God's saving power. Weakness is powerful. What's that about? Well, it's because through this way of suffering that Jesus has taken, he has made a way for us. He has done it for the sake of others. This is why he's called the pioneer of our salvation in this text. The Greek word translated pioneer is where we get our word archetype, and it can also be translated as founder or the first or the leader. Later in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12, we hear Jesus called the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And the idea here is Jesus is the lead runner that has marked out the way for us in the race of faith. He's at the very front, and you and I are invited to follow in his footsteps, in the path that he has blazed, okay? Now, when my family and I, several years ago, we moved out west, and we drove from Kansas City to Portland, Oregon. And so that was a long drive, and we had one child at that time, but he was little, and we thought, we've got to fill the time here. Well, we decided we were going to listen to the audio version of the Journals of the Lewis and Clark Expedition. Now, I can't say that my six-year-old thought that was amazing, but my wife and I sure enjoyed it. Lewis and Clark, of course, are kind of etched into our cultural consciousness, right, as pioneers. These are people who charted a new path. And if you read through their journals, what you find are all these interesting little details about this amazing journey from 1804 to 1806, where they blazed this new trail, and it was full of difficulties and struggles and injuries and setbacks, but they made it. They completed the journey. 8,000 miles. Can you imagine? They pioneered a new way. And in our passage this morning, what we find is one of the ways that Jesus reveals God's saving nature to us is that he is a pioneer. He is one who has made a new way. And it's not just that he has made a way for us to get to God, though that's true. He has made a way for God to get to us. He has made the journey to where we are. He has blazed the trail. It's his way of coming to us to show us what he's like. He leads the way from the heart of the Father to where we are so that you and I might be brought into his life and into his glory. And he does that through his suffering. And that you and I then can find and discover a new way to live. So what we're saying here is that the very shape of Jesus' life can become the shape of our lives as well. He invites us to follow him on this way as well. And so let me say to us that if your way of doing life on your own way isn't working out for you, which inevitably every one of us is going to discover, sometimes the hard way, right? The good news is that Jesus saves us by pioneering a new way, a different way, by showing us the way of his cross. And it's the way of love, and he invites us into it. So Jesus is our pioneer of our salvation. The second picture that we're given here is that Jesus is our brother. And again, this is an image that maybe we don't think of right away when we think of Jesus as Savior. But verse 11 says this, "For the one who sanctifies, that is, or makes holy, that's God, and those who are sanctified, that's us, we all have one Father." And it says, "For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters." This is familial language that we find here. And one of the great needs that every single person in this room has today is for family. It's for belonging. It is a core human need, and none of us is exempt from it. And in fact, one of the consequences of sin in our lives or in our world is that we lose that sense of belonging, that sense of connectedness to others. Our relationships are fragmented, they're broken apart, they're busted up, and they need to be healed and put back together. And what we find here in this text is one of the ways that God saves is by restoring relationship. Again, this familial language points to this. He reconciles us back to the Father and brings us into the family. So, are anybody in this room today an older sibling? Okay, several of us here. I am one of them. If so, you probably kind of remember from your childhood this dynamic growing up that, particularly around adolescence, we are really, really interested in making sure that our peers think we're amazing and fun to be around and that we're just cool to hang out with, right? And so imagine, that you've got friends with you and mom or dad or a grandparent or something's going to take you somewhere really fun and you're so excited, our friends are going, it's going to be amazing. And then you hear the words from the parental figure that says, "Oh, by the way, little Jimmy is coming along," or, little Sally, I don't know, little Amanda. So I just need a name for little sister's coming. Okay, and what happens to the older sibling is like, oh, our heart sinks. We're embarrassed. We're ashamed. Oh, they're going to embarrass us. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying that it's sometimes the way it happens. And so let me just say, as an older brother in this room today, on behalf of maybe some of the other olders to you younger siblings, forgive us, for we did not know what we were doing, okay? We are so sorry. Hebrews chapter 2 gives a different picture when it comes to God and his relationship with us. It says here that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And I think that's a good word. I think that's a saving word. He's not embarrassed of you or of me. He wants us to be part of the family. And it is an act of God's saving grace that you and I, despite our sin, despite our brokenness, and our fragmented hearts and our broken relationships with the Father and with the rebellion that we've given against the family, that Jesus looks at us and he sees us as a child of the Father. And he says to you and he says to me, "Brother, sister, come on in. I want you to be part of the family. Come to the table. We've been waiting for you." Maybe one of the ways that you or I need to experience God's saving work is to hear again the good news that you belong to God's family, that there's a place for you. And with that comes the potential of the healing of our relationships and the blessing of belonging to the family of God, that we have brothers and sisters to whom we belong. We're not alone. There's a place for us. Jesus is our brother. The final image for us this morning that I want to lift up is that Jesus is our liberator. And I think this is one of my favorite images in this passage. Verse 14 says that, "Since therefore the children share flesh and blood, He himself likewise shared the same things. Or in this version, it says he shared our humanity. Verse 17 goes on. It says he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect. Now, I want to pause because we can just really quickly run over that and miss the like dynamic, powerful, like perspective-changing statement that is being made there when it comes to our understanding of who God is. Hebrews is proclaiming to us what the scriptures and other places say, and that the creeds and the church has affirmed for centuries, that Jesus became like us in every way, except he did not sin. The one through whom all things were made, the eternal Word, took on our humanity, and not just like part of it, but all of it. Again, this is kind of at the heart of the Christmas story, what we proclaim every year, the incarnation, the enfleshment of God, that Jesus became like us. He shared in our humanity. Without ceasing to be God, the Word became flesh and John tells us, dwelt among us. Jesus experienced life just as you do, just as I do, with all of its joys and its sorrows, with its high points and its lowest points, with its pains and frustrations. Jesus experienced losses and grief. Do you remember the Lazarus story where he lost his friends and he wept? I can relate with that. And then, of course, the gospel story tells us that Jesus himself experienced not just the parts of life that we have, but even the hardest part, death itself. What does this tell us about Jesus? What does it tell us about who God is? It means that God has identified with us. God has been where we are and knows and understands what we face. And this God who saves is willing not just to go part way, but to go all the way down to where we are, even to the darkest tomb, to rescue and save us. God saves not from a distance, kind of looking from the outside looking in, but from the inside out. And this changes everything. Hebrews tells us that by his death as one of us, Jesus has destroyed the power of death. We do not have to live in slavery or fear anymore. So the picture here, the image here, and this language of like Jesus destroying things is kind of like, whoa, it's a big deal. It's a picture for us of Jesus breaking into the tomb so that he can break us out. And this is good news for our lives, like here and now. For those enslaved this morning by sins or addictions or evil systems, imagine Jesus, through his suffering and death, breaking the chains of slavery that hold us with the power of the love of God. He is our liberator, and he's actively working right now by his Holy Spirit to set you and I free from the things that bind us. Amen? So this is another aspect of Jesus as Savior, and he doesn't just come to forgive us and our past, but to actually liberate us right here and now, to change our lives. As the second century church father Irenaeus wrote, Jesus, quote, became what we are in order to become, enable us to become what he is. That is, to become by grace like Jesus, to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with the love of God, to live a resurrection life in the world. And so if you find yourself enslaved in any way this morning, just hear the good news that Jesus is the liberator and he can set us free. This also has not just a present tense promise for us, but it has a future promise. The text says, quote, we are set free from the fear of death. What does that mean? It means that death has no hold on us anymore and that we actually have a future. So a little over a year ago, I received word here in Kansas City that my grandfather, Wayne Barnhart, that's him, he was 97 years old, and we got a call that his health was rapidly declining, and he lived in Springfield, Missouri. So we were able to jump in the car on a Sunday afternoon, and we drove down to his apartment, and we sat there, and we talked with him for a couple of hours. He reflected on his life, his time in the service. He talked about his wife, my grandmother, Betty. He talked about his family. He named every family member and what he loved about each one of them. It was an amazing recollection of his life. But more than anything else in that conversation, he just kept coming back to Jesus. He kept reflecting on Jesus, giving thanks for Jesus. When he was about 92 years old, I was able to baptize him, which was quite incredible. But he was so thankful for Jesus, and those were the words that were on his lips. Well, we got to the end of our conversation that day, and was able to pray with him, as you can see, and my wife snapped this precious photo that's so dear to me now. And after this moment, I got up to leave the room, and I hugged him and started to leave, and he grabbed me by the hand. And he looked up in my eyes, and I looked in his, and he said to me, "Jason, I'll see you on the other side." And I finally made my way out of the room, collect myself. And it was about a week later, I was back in Springfield, and I was officiating and preaching at his funeral. And as you can imagine, there was a whole lot of grief, sadness, but there was also a whole lot of hope. There was even joy. Why? How can that be? Because here is someone who knew Jesus as the liberator, the one who brings hope for the future. One of my favorite icons from the Christian faith, I actually carry this one on my phone. It's my backdrop, so every time I pick that thing up, I see this image. And it's called the resurrection, or sometimes it's called the harrowing of hell, and I think it is so very powerful. In this icon, we see the risen Christ, and this is Easter morning, and he is breaking out of the tomb, right? And you can see that he is victorious over death and sin and hell and the devil, all the things that tear down, he has defeated. And on his left and his right, you see these two people. He's got them by the hands, and it's Adam and Eve. And he's pulling them out of their graves. And it's a sign to us, it's a reminder to us of the power of the resurrected Jesus, the one who is the liberator, who sets free. And he's pulling them out of their graves, reminding us of the promise that the resurrected Jesus, through his Spirit, can restore the image of God in us and make us brand new, not only now, but also in the future. There is a hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our liberator. Thanks be to God. I want to close by pointing just to the final verse here. There are other images and metaphors. We just don't have time. There's more sermons to come. Don't worry. But in this chapter, verse 18 says these words, "Because he himself," that is Jesus, "was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested." So my question for you is, are you being tested right now? Are you finding that in some ways there's a struggle, that there's tension, that there's pain, that there's things that are hard to walk through right now? Most of us could say yes. And what we're reminded of is this beautiful promise that no matter what you and I walk through right at this moment, he comes to us to help us, to be with us. Maybe you've lost your way, then he is the pioneer that makes a way. Maybe you've find yourself needing belonging again, he's your brother who invites you into the family. Maybe you just need freedom or hope. Jesus is the liberator. This is the good news, my friends. We are not alone. He has come to help us and to save us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Each week we